Poor old Jacob. But not so poor that he didn't need what was coming to him. Let's pray for Jacob. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. Praise you, Lord, for each soul that is here, O Lord God. I just stand again, Lord, as I do every day of every week, standing for your people, Lord God, and hold them up to you in prayer, O Father, asking that now here we are, Lord, on Sunday. It's just like the focus day of the week. And Lord, I thank you that we are ready to receive, Lord, regardless of how we might feel in our bodies, Lord, or our minds. Lord, we're ready to receive. We're going to say we're not going to let anything distract us in our minds or in our bodies, for that matter, from receiving the word today. And Lord, as you have brought us into studying Jacob, Lord God, and Leah and Rachel and the bringing together of the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel, and then there's this Laban guy. What would you like to teach us today, Lord? We are open. I ask, Lord, that you speak through me. Take what I've studied, Lord God, and just amplify it, Lord God. Add to it. Give each of us, Lord God, insight. How does Jacob speak to our lives today in this situation that's going on right here? And we just praise and thank you for this, Lord God, for all that you're doing for us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, you all know the background. Jacob running from his brother because Jacob is a trickster. Jacob tricked his brother. Jacob tricked his father. Mom was complicitous with the whole thing. He takes off because now once he swipes the blessing, so to speak, and even though God's working within it and says this is how it's going to be, the elder's going to serve the younger, nevertheless, that doesn't mean God approves of the way this went about, but the doctrine of compatibilism comes back in again. God works within seemingly bad or even horrendous circumstances, you know, and we've seen that happen in our own lives. You know, God has entered into a bad situation and turned it around. And I'm not just talking about deliverance out of that situation, but later on you get to see often, wow, if that hadn't happened, then this wouldn't have happened. That's God working. That's his providential aspects of his sovereignty. So we see this going on in Jacob's life. And of course, he runs off to Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban, he has no idea, you know, that Uncle Laban is going to pretty much have him hanging around his place for the next 20 years, taking advantage of him. And he locks him in. How does Laban lock him in so that he doesn't go anywhere? Yeah, he gets him to be his son-in-law. And of course, you remember the deal. He says, I'll work 7 years. For your daughter Rachel. Was Rachel the younger or the older?
Younger.
She's the younger, right? And then remember when Laban responded to him? Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than some other man. Abide with me. Was that a yes? You know what I mean? Laban, Jacob has met his match in Laban. If Jacob is trickster, Laban is, you know, head of the corporate office, you know, and his picture's on every tricky deal out there. And the guy has got money. The guy's got sons. He schemes a way, of course, to get a hold of Jacob, get a son-in-law, get his eldest daughter married off, and here's the opportunity. Because poor old Leah, you know, she's kind of like, you know, her eyes, you know. What does the scripture call her eyes? What kind of eyes? She kind of weak eyes sort of a thing? Tender-eyed. Yeah, she's tenderized, all right. In verse 17, and of course, they get married. He works for seven years, and then it's the wedding night. Trusting his thing, I just don't understand. How come he didn't take the opportunity to really learn who Laban was? 7 years you're with this guy, you don't see anything going on, but the trust is implicit, and all he can see is Rachel. You know, he's head over heels. And we remember we talked about how us parents, you know, when our kids are, you know, they're like, all they can see is this girl or this guy, you know. And they don't see what's coming, and they desperately need our guidance. Yeah, you're going to tick them off. Yeah, they're going to be mad at you. Blah, 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 blah. So what? You know, we're talking about not only honoring God, but protecting their lives. And it's better for you to hurt now and be mad at me now than to divorce with kids later. Not easy. So they're going through this whole thing. He wakes up in the morning, it's Leah, you know. Well, the thing is done. he goes in and he confronts Laban. Laban knows this is coming, you know, kind of a thing. And what does he say? It's not done amongst our people that the younger should be married before the older. I think Jacob knew this. That's a cultural norm in Oriental society. I don't think that that was unknown to Jacob. But I guess Jacob pretty much thought that, he was going to make, you know, an exception. You know, so 7 years of labor, that's the dowry. You know, because Jacob didn't have anything to give him. And he says, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. We'll give you Rachel, just fulfill Leah's week, which means what? Finish out the wedding week. And then, boom, you can have Rachel for 7 more years of labor. Her dowry, 7 more years, you know, kind of, well, he was already in. Laban already had him. Might as well give him Rachel. Otherwise, things could go south. So Laban's thinking this whole thing through, working it. And of course, as time goes on, over the next 14 years, Jacob's having kids. And he's aggressively having kids. And I've said to you before, I don't know what the character is in regards to Jacob at this point. Remember, God is in the process of changing this rotten individual. You know, we don't pull any punches about Jacob. We start talking about, yeah, Esau, you know, and we've had to go through what the scripture has to say about Esau and Esau's descendants. But I got to tell you, Jacob's no better relative to his nature, his Adamic nature, and his actions too. They stink as bad as Esau, you know. So we're going through this whole thing. Now Jacob's having kids. Well, Leah bears the 4 kids. And then she leaves off bearing. She stops. You know, Rachel confronts him. Beginning of chapter 30. Rachel then confronts him. You know, give me children lest I die. And Jacob, as I started to say a second ago, he may hate Leah, like the text says, but he has no problem having sex with her. Does that not bother you? Am I the only one that is bothered by that? You know what I'm saying? But this is who he is. God saves sinners. God regenerates sinners. See, we're not seeing good stuff here, but we will see it later as time progresses and as God reveals more, and he is regenerating Jacob and drawing him to himself, you know, through the word. We'll see all that kind of thing going on. So they're having kids. Rachel's like, give me children unless I die. Jacob's like, am I God that I can make you, you know, pregnant? Whoosh, you're pregnant, sort of a thing. So they get into this thing. Okay, I'm going to take the handmaidens now. Rachel's going to hand over Bilhah, which means decrepitude. Going to hand over that which is decrepit. And we're going to start having kids that way. So he's working on that. Leah sees what's happening. Leah then says, okay, here's Zilpah, my maid. Take my maid. So now he's got 4 wives. Had 2. 2 is bad. Now there's 4. Kids are coming. Jacob's turning into this baby factory. You know, he's just a stud out there. Then last week we saw in verse 14 of the 30th chapter that the oldest son, Reuben, this is Leah's firstborn, right, finds some mandrakes or love apples. You know, these things were viewed as a kind of an aphrodisiac. He was used in various forms of witchcraft to manipulate people's affections for other people. You know, that whole kind of a thing. Whether they actually did anything, you know, is probably up for debate. You know, but in any case, Reuben finds these things. Well, Rachel wants them. Rachel says, give them to me. I'm the one who needs them, kind of a thing. So Rachel's got a leaning towards a little bit of idolatry, by the way, leaning towards the witchcrafty thing. You know, we're going to find out that later on in the next chapter, when Jacob picks up his wives and his kids and takes off away from Laban, Rachel has no problem stealing her father's teraphim or idols, his images, you see. She's got no problem having those things. And we'll discuss that when we get to that. So she is kind of leaning towards, using whatever I need to use. Because like you know, a woman, a married woman without children, you know, that's a bad thing in that culture. Very bad. Looks like there's something wrong with you. You're not pleasing God. There's sin, blah, 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 you know. And so this is really affecting her socially, kind of a thing. Besides, you know, she wants kids. And so, Rachel finds this thing. And then verse 15, Leah says to her, is it a small matter that you have taken my husband? That's her viewpoint on the whole thing. Wouldst thou take my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, I got a plan. Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. So now, Jacob is the issue of sexual bartering between the wives. Now, we've already talked, this last week and mentioned it the week before. I mean, you know, polygamy, having more than one wife, a woman having more than one husband. Of course, there's a cultural thing that's going right along right here. And we know that from Genesis in particular, the second chapter, and Jesus pointed this out in Matthew 19, that from the beginning it was not so for a man to have more than one wife. You know, not so that way. And then we have the first example, of polygamy that fires up in the fifth chapter of Genesis. That's a negative thing. And now we see it happening a little bit more. Acts 17:30, you know, it's like, if it's so wrong, how come God didn't say something right away? Well, you know, I don't know. Why don't you ask him that? In fact, here's how you ask him. It just doesn't say. But we know that Acts 17:30 talks about the fact, Paul's preaching to the Athenians, he says, you know, the time before Christ came, he says, before Christ died, rose again from the dead, a lot of things God basically, King James says, winked at, you know, it means overlooked. God overlooked certain things, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. See, in the New Testament, it's down and dirty with absolutes in regards to doctrine. The full revelation of what God says to do or not to do is made complete and clear with the finishing of the New Testament canon, you see. And so, but we get to see this, man, in bold relief as it moves along here through this guy's family, that this is not the way to go. This is a horrendous thing. And of course, Jacob comes out of the field in the evening. He's been working all day. Verse 16, Leah goes out to meet him, says, "Thou must come in unto me." How do you like that? Your wife comes to you before you even get in the door, before you can get your feet off. You know, so let's go. Time to have sex. You must come into me. That's romantic. Come into me. "For I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. So he's hired. Jacob's a hired guy. One of the kids is going to be called Issachar that comes from this union. And it means hired. So that means every time you call for the kid, "Issachar, come in for dinner." You're reminded of, wife bought me for this kid. 17, "And God hearkened unto Leah," Leah now, "and she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband." Well, that's not why this is happening. But this is correctly telling us what she said. But that's not true. "Because I have given my maiden to my husband," and she called his name Issachar, means given, or rather hired. "And Leah conceived again." Leah, man, she's a baby factory. "And bare Jacob a sixth son." Plus, she's getting kids off of her maid. "And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. Zebulun means to dwell. And of course, every time Leah says this stuff, I'm pregnant now, I've got a kid, you know, her attention is always directed back to Jacob. Now that I've done this for him, maybe he'll love me. Maybe he'll want to live with, you know, that kind of a thing. You got a real sad thing going on here. You know, Leah knew that she was not favored. She knew what her father did to her in this whole bartering thing. Now, I still say to you, Leah probably could have pulled the plug. Now, there would have been fallout. And I don't want us to blame her too much because, I mean, like, you know, walk a mile in my sandals kind of a routine. You know, there could have been a lot of rejection. It would have been very bad if she was already tough to marry off. If she was known as a daughter who disobeyed her father in that culture, would have been worse. It means she's going to be a disobedient wife kind of a thing. So you got to look at these women, not from our present perspective, not the way we live here in America. You got to think of this locked down culture, you know, that is of the Oriental aspect at that time in history and that place. Verse 21, "And afterwards she bare a daughter, called her name Dinah." That's the feminine form for judge or judgment. We'll hear more about Dinah later. So that's where we left off last week. Verse 22, "And God remembered Rachel." How about this? After all these years, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Joseph means add or adding to. God has added to me another son. Now, of course, Joseph, now this is a high watermark relative to Old Testament biblical history. Here's a major figure right here. You know Joseph and the story. Everybody knows the story of Joseph and his coat of many what? Yeah, you know. And when we get to it, we'll talk a little bit more about that. And I'll tell you straight up right now that actually what that was, the colors, it's not so much a color issue. You know, you look at some of these illustrated Bibles, you know, and they've got, which I don't like, but they've got these pictures. You know, Joseph's got like multicolored stripes on his shirt or on his toga or his robe or that kind of a thing. That's not what it was. What it was emphasizing, it was the family crest or the family mark that was emphasized by the colors, by the stains, you know, by the figurement and that kind of a thing. And it meant preference. Jacob's going to, and we're going to see it later, Jacob's going to give this son preference because this is the son of his wife, Rachel. This is the love of his life, and this is a special child. And of course, he spoils the kid, you know, to no end. And his 12 brothers hate him, you know. And there, I mean, I said, these guys, these biblical figures, it's like I've told you before, even with the disciples, these guys are like walking around with knives. You know, these are tough guys. Fishermen, what? You know, this is like tough construction worker, you know, chew on beer cans after work sort of guys and out all night at the bar or whatever, and I mean, getting into fights. Well, these are the sons of Jacob. Joseph, we're going to see it, you know, they're going to throw him in a pit, you know the story, sell him down to Egypt, make up this whole lie, you know, take animal blood, put it in that, you know, put it on that coat and everything and go take it to dad, break dad's heart, just about kill him, you know, but this is the selfish actions kind of going on here. But I say to you that Jacob brought this on. And we're going to see later as we get further in the Old Testament, David's going to bring this on, you know, with his sons. Not good parenting skills at all, you know. And once again, the tendency is you learn what you can from this, but I say we don't be too entirely hard on these men and women in this different culture. We tend to look at it through the lens of our experience, you know, as if somebody like this was sitting next to us, and it's like, well, what are you doing this for? You should be doing... You know, they didn't have that. It was a different understanding, different viewpoint. So here comes Joseph, but God's even going to turn that around, because when we get to the end of Genesis in the 50th chapter, right, after Joseph has been down in Egypt, he's second in line to the king. God has sent him down there. It's a great story. God sends him down here, compatibilism, through horrendous circumstances. But that's how God chose to get him down there. He's falsely accused of Joseph. He's falsely accused of raping his master's wife. He never put his hands on her, right? But into the jail he goes. While he's there, God's using him and raises him up out of the jail, lifts him up, second in command under Pharaoh. Here comes the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine. Huh? And Jacob's kids, they say, you know, Jacob's going to go, why are you guys staring at each other? You know, get yourselves down to Egypt. There's corn down there because there's no food going on in the land of promise at that moment. They go down there. You know the story. He takes one of them, puts him in jail, says, go back and get me my, get your youngest brother. And this will be Benjamin. Benjamin's still coming. Bring him back so I know that you're not lying and that you're not spies, you know, sent into the land. They don't recognize Joseph, you know, at all, because many, many years have gone by. He looks completely different. You know, he's shaven, the Egyptian shape, no beards or anything like that. There would have been no recognition. Finally, you know, he reveals himself to his brothers who he is. He sends for dad. He comes on up. Dad is out of his mind. This is so great. But then after dad dies in the 50th chapter, the boys say to one another, okay, dad's dead now. Jacob's dead. Now he's going to take his vengeance on us. Now it's going to happen. And they come before him, you know, and they drop before him on their faces, have mercy on your servants. He say, get up. You're my flesh, you're my blood, you're my brothers. I'm not going to put one of my hands on you. Are you kidding? Bring in your family. I'm going to take care of you. What you did, and this is like the best statement, I think, in Genesis. What you did, you meant it for what? Evil. But God meant it for good. There's the doctrine of compatibilism. So evil, wicked men take a hold of our Jesus and torture him and get him on a cross, horrendous death, evil, wicked men. Right? That's the theme of the first half of the book of Acts. That's Peter's sermon that he keeps ramming on, and God's anointing it and using it, right? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He turns it around. So you when bad stuff happens to you, remember the sovereign Father who loves you is taking that and he's going to work within that. You need, the tough part is right at that moment where we're tempted to just kind of go all, gosh, Lord, you know, deliver me kind of a thing. And there's nothing wrong with saying deliver me, okay? But recognize that God's got a bigger blessing. He's got a bigger action taking place when things are bad, okay? Your Father has not forsaken you. That's the first thing we think of, you know. We just think God's forsaken us, you know, kind of a routine. But that's the beauty about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a vivid portrayal, a picture book of how God works in our lives today, you know. We have to show the difference between certain cultural things that are going on and understand that, but the pictures remain the same. The teaching remains the same. See? That's why the Old Testament is so important, but the New Testament is more important. Another subject, another time. All right, so here comes Joseph, verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I might go unto my own place and to my own country, because it's been 14 stinking years, right? He's been working. He's been getting nothing for himself all during that time. And by the way, there's going to be another 6 years that's coming up right here. We'll see that mostly next week, Lord willing. But all this time is going by, and he's making Laban rich. And what we're going to see a little bit today is the physical, earthly, financial benefits of the Abrahamic covenant that is passed down to the lineage, now onto Jacob, and God is going to be prospering Jacob because of the Abrahamic covenant, because of what he promised to Abraham, which really was a covenant with Christ, according to Romans and Galatians, you see. But now Laban is going to be sort of drafting off of this. He's going to say, we're going to see it in a second, he's going to say things like, you know, man, I mean, I've been, the blessing of God has been coming to me because of you, you know, sort of a thing. Now watch, all right. But now he wants to go. He's had enough. It's been 14 years. Send me away along with my kids. 26, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done. Now, once they hit the road and they're running from Laban, we'll see that maybe starting next week, Laban's going to catch up with him and he's going to say, these are my children, my grandchildren. These are my kids. And these are my daughters. And we're going to see more and more Laban just starts, cats out of the bag. So Laban just starts saying it. You belong to me. Everything you got belongs to me. We're going to see, starting a little bit today, how that Jacob is going to throw himself, essentially, on God, trusting that he's going to make it one more deal with Laban. And he's going to basically be looking ahead and not knowing what's going to be coming yet, but he's going to start talking about, I'm going to watch your cattle, and it's going to take another 6 years. My pay during that time is going to be that I'll take all the ring-straked and the speckled and the spotted little goatee guys, you know, which, by the way, was considered, you know, not desirable. They didn't have as much value as a solid-colored, solid brown, solid black, you know, goat in this kind of a case. Watch where this goes, because he's throwing himself on God. 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord, Jehovah, hath blessed me for thy sake. By the way, the word experience right there, nachash in Hebrew, means to learn by divination. It means to experience a form of enchantment. It's akin to witchcraft. And this is who Laban is. He says, I have learned by enchantment. He's speaking out of his own religious realm and his religious mindset. And he adds the word, the name of God, Ha-Yahoah, to this. And of course, God revealed himself as Ha-Yahoah to Abraham. That is the covenant name of God. Well, now here's this guy, Laban, who takes God's name on his lips and begins to misrepresent God. As he attributes God as being part and parcel of his own experience of divination and learning about God, you see. We see this with others in the Old Testament as well. And he said, this is Jacob now, verse 28, Laban said, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. And he said to him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? In other words, everything that you've got has come from me. You know, talk about owing me. You owe me. Sure, I've got your daughters, but the deal was I work for you for the daughters, not that I work for you for the daughters and increase you and make you a rich man. You know, Jacob's got a grievance, and it's a legitimate grievance. Laban's been taking advantage of it. There's no doubt about it. But you know, all during this time, God's been like this with Jacob and dealing with Jacob. You know, as he's sitting out on the side of the hill, you know, for the umpteenth night in a row, watching over the cattle, you know, and the, you know, make sure the wolves are away, and lots of time to think out there. Lots of time to think when you are set out there on your own in some place, and the only place, the only direction you've got to look is up. You know, lots of dealing, lots of reflecting on your own life, what you have done, what you should have done, what you shouldn't have done, blah, 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 blah. That's Jacob. That's been going on. And God is transforming him little bit by little bit. Remember? after God called Moses, if you recall, out of Egypt, he put him on the backside of the desert near Mount Sinai for how long? You remember? 40 years. He was 40 years in Egypt learning all of the divination, idolatry, heathenism, witchcraft, deep stuff, philosophy of politics, through the thinking of the world for 40 years. Then God gets him out of there for 40 years in the backside of the desert. See? And he's working with him, working with him. Then after the 40 years, then God confronts him at the burning bush situation, you see? And then it's another 40 years that he's dealing with Israel as the deliverer, you see? Is there a pattern there? 40, 40, 40, because he died when he was 120. So this is what God's doing with Jacob out there as he's watching his cattle. He says to Laban in verse 30, everything you got, all the riches, has come from my hand. So he's, well, you know what's happening right here? There's a little bit of an oriental bargaining thing taking place right here. So he establishes how that he's already enriched his father-in-law beyond what Laban thought was ever going to happen, and probably what Jacob thought was ever going to happen. So it's kind of like, what more do you want from me? So he puts Jacob, by saying this, puts himself in a position, a bargaining posture, where he's got a little bit more muscle and he can make a demand. He can begin to speak and set the terms. And that's what Jacob is going to start doing right now. Verse 31. And he, Laban, said, what shall I give thee? I mean, it sounds like, you know, name your price. Which you can't trust Laban for saying that. That doesn't mean anything coming out of Laban's mouth. Name your price. He's going to change things around. And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. Uh-oh. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. Here it comes. Here's the offer. Laban's just going to chomp down on this like a hungry man on a Big Mac or something. Jacob says, 32, I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from them all the speckled and spotted cattle, all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. White goats, white sheep, black goats, black sheep, lots of money in that. See, you know what Jacob's doing right now? I mean, he's dealing with the wheelers and the dealers and the Fortune 500 companies right now. This is the equivalent, you know. They had hard money, but who was minting it? You know, these guys were out there in the desert. And so the property, the goods, the cattle, things like that, these were tradable things. This is what had value. This is what made men rich back then. So he's removing all of the not so nice goaties, right? 33, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come in the future, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. That's not very clear for us. Maybe more like when the subject of my wages comes up. That'd be better. So I'm saying to you, my even-handedness, my fairness, my just dealing with you is going to be such when the subject of my wages comes up. In other words, he knows Laban. He knows that Laban's going to bring something. He's going to try to change it, and he's letting him know right up front This is how, the reason I'm doing it this way is so you can see that there's no way I could have manipulated what I'm about to propose to you. He's really going to be stepping out there right now. You talk about not having any assurance outside of faith. So it's starting to work in Jacob right now. Not having any assurance outside of faith, there's no way that Jacob's going to be able to control this, because what he's going to do is this. When he says to Laban, you don't need to give me anything. This is what's going to be the pay for my hire, and it's going to take 6 years, he says. I'm going to take all the cattle that are born from the goats and whatnot, those that are spotted, speckled, ring-straked. That's going to be my pay. See? So he's saying, I'm going to take something. I don't even know when it's going to be born, how it's going to be born. For all he knows, they're all going to be solid colors, right? In the natural. This is what he's starting to present to Laban. So it's out of Jacob's control. Now, Laban's going to jump all over this. He's going to say, yeah, deal. Watch what's coming, okay? So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes up. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, this shall be counted stolen with me. In other words, if after 6 years I've got solid colors animals, he's saying to Laban, you get all the solid colors from the animals copulating. You get all the solid colors. That's the big money. And I get the spotted and the ring straight and that kind of thing. And then when he says, you know, if there is any solid color, you know, after every time of bearing, if there is any solid color, you know, count it as stolen. In other words, that belongs to you, Laban. That's you. Count it as stolen. 34. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. In other words, you got a deal. Because Laban's thinking, have I got the dumbest son-in-law on the face of the planet? How is he going to control? It's much more likely, Laban is thinking, it's much more likely that my cattle, which are mostly solid colors, are going to, you know, genetically, are going to keep giving birth to more solid cattle. And he's thinking, yeah, there's going to be the occasional odd speck spot, mottled, ring-straked, you know, that kind. But the kid's going to have all that. I'm going to have all this. There's more of the solid colors than there is the ring-straked and the spotted and the speckled. So deal, son. That's great. Let's shake on it. And he, now that is Laban, he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he, Laban, set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, why did he do that? He removed, well, what was happening was this. He removed all of the ring-straked stuff from the solids, Laban did, because he didn't want Jacob pulling what he thought would be a fast one. If he went ahead and let all the solid colors be with the ring-straked and the spotted, then maybe Jacob would start arranging, you know, for them to start copulating together, you know, the ring-straked and the spotted, with the solids. But see, what he did was he took Jacob's deal and made it worse for Jacob and more likely beneficial for Laban, in that he just pulled away all that, right? He said, here you go, ring straight. To Laban says to Jacob, ring straight, spotted, there you go, you got them all. These are all mine over here. These are all mine. So do what you can over this, because what's he doing? He's saying, these animals over here that are ring straight and spotted, blah, 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 they're going to copulate, and what are they going to produce? Same thing. In other words, you're going to have less value. And when you do get some of the solid colors, we've already said it, it's mine, Laban says. It belongs to me. See? So he thinks he's got Jacob over the proverbial barrel right here. And Jacob knows his father-in-law now. There ain't no secrets, man. Big fat cat is out of the big fat bag as far as Jacob's concerned. But what is happening here, what is standing out, is clearly Jacob is starting to walk by faith. He's trusting the Lord. And he's going to give God credit for this, as we see throughout the rest of the text. So we're going to stop right there. Next week, we'll start get into, you know, verses 37 on into chapter 31, Lord willing. And we'll see this very interesting little agrarian, you know, little trick that Jacob begins to introduce here to get the cattle to copulate and to produce certain types of cattle, you know, solid colors as opposed to ring-striked and this kind of a thing, which is going to turn it all around. And you're going to see, because you're going to want to read ahead a little bit in chapter 31, that really the cattle that would be coming to Laban is not much. And Jacob, God's just going to start opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out blessing on Jacob. And it's not because Jacob's a great guy. It's because God is a great God. It's because he's faithful. That's how we can know that we're going to be okay and we're going to prosper. Not because of our own righteousness, but because we serve a great, faithful God who has given us these gracious promises. All right, and we're beginning to see this actively happen in Jacob's life. Jacob's going to come out on the high end. So much so that we're going to see that Jacob is going to go to his wife and says, okay, girls, us hanging around with your dad anymore is not going to fly, especially when he sees what has happened here. I mean, I've got like this $1 billion bank account equivalent, and he's got, you know, paper money over here. We better get out of here. So they're going to run. They're going to run. Laban's going to chase after them. But before Laban gets to Jacob and the wives and the kids and the goats and the $1 billion bank account, God's going to intercept him, and he's going to tell him, you better watch out how you speak to my servant Jacob, because Laban's going to want to kill him, right? Jacob's running again, but Jacob is not running for the same reasons as before. Things are changing in his life. When people are regenerate, there will be fruit bearing. Things will change. It could take years. In fact, it will take years. Nobody does 180 degrees of transformation righteousness overnight, or over a week, or over a month, or over a year. Nobody does, you see. So take heart. Be encouraged. Father, thank you for time in Genesis today, Lord. Keep speaking to us. These pictures are so poignant, oh God, out of Genesis. Thank you so much, Lord God. Bless our time of fellowship now, Lord, and prepare us for morning worship with our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.